Yes, so our first reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. That's page 1226 in the Church Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verses 1 through to the end of verse 13, page 1226. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Good evening. The second reading can be found on page 999 of the Church Bibles. Page 999. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 35. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Well, good evening. Can I repeat Johnny's welcome? It's great to have you here as we continue our series in Matthew 24. Today we'll be looking at verses 29 to 35. Those verses can be found on page 1000 of the Pew Bibles. It'd be great if you could have that passage open. But before I begin, let's ask for God's help as we study his word together. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for these words of yours from Matthew. As we study them now, please, by your Holy Spirit, help me to explain them faithfully, and please enable each one of us to understand them and then apply them to our lives for your greater glory. Amen. Well, this is the end. No, I've not just delivered the shortest sermon in history. That's what we'll be looking at this evening, the end. The end is nigh. In previous years, that message might have raised an eyebrow or generated a chuckle. But today, those words have more resonance. As one journalist put it, the people talking about the end of the world are not shouting on street corners. They're on our TV screens. They're leading our political parties. Now, the end this journalist was talking about is a climate apocalypse. But for many, it's not just dire predictions of global warming that are front of mind. Other events are stirring people's imaginations. Pandemics, the war in Ukraine, the rise of AI, the popularity of TV programs like The Walking Dead and Fallout shows that people love to speculate what the end will look like and how to prepare. George Bernard Shaw once quipped that when the world ended, he hoped to be in Ireland because the Irish were always 30 years behind everyone else. His words, not mine. But of course, this is all escapism. Most people think it's not really going to happen, at least in their lifetime. And what about those of us who call ourselves Christians? Do we stop and consider the reality of the end of this world and Jesus' return? If we do, we're scared, perhaps a little intrigued. Whatever our thinking, I imagine most of us are at least a little bit confused and don't know what to make of it and how it should impact our lives, which is why it's critical we hear what the Bible has to say. And that's what we've been doing over the last few weeks. In chapter 24 and the first 28 verses, we've heard Jesus telling his disciples to be on their guard, not to be deceived or alarmed when troubles arise. Troubles like the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, earthquakes, wars, persecution, sometimes especially bad periods of it, and the rise of false prophets. He tells them these are not the end. Rather, they're like the onset of labor, birth pains before the birth itself. These signs will characterize life in the last days leading up to his return, and they tell us the end is coming. So it's important that his listeners, which includes us today, are aware of them, but not alarmed. Instead, the call is to endure and be ready until he returns. But as we reach verse 29, he changes gear. I'm going to read some of these verses again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels out with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we need to be clear what Jesus is talking about in these verses. A few have argued that he's still talking about the period of tribulation, in particular, the destruction of the temple. Or perhaps he's looking forward to the cross. But most commentators agree he's now principally talking about the events that come after the period of the birth pains. That is his actual return, the end of the world. There are many reasons from the text why we can be confident of this, and I'll be happy to discuss them afterwards. But in the interest of time, I'll just highlight that the language in these verses is mirrored by that of the final judgment described a little bit further on in Matthew in chapter 25 from verse 31. No need to turn to it. I'll just read a couple of the verses. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So it's clear Jesus is talking about his return, and he's doing it so we can live our lives informed by a clear understanding of what it will entail. That's the headline for tonight. We'll unpack his teaching under three headings. Jesus' return will unmistakably be the end. His return will be a dividing end. And his return is an inevitable end. The first point then, his return will unmistakably be the end. It will be unlike anything else that has preceded it. It will be visible to everyone, and it will see the world ending with Jesus supremely in charge. In verse 7, Jesus said that during the last days there'll be earthquakes in various places. But now, at his return, creation will be unwound on an altogether larger scale. Using what some people call apocalyptic language, he describes not only earthquakes, but the heavens being shaken, heaven quakes, if you like. The sun and moon going out, the stars falling from heaven. Now, it's always risky interpreting this type of language too literally. But imagine for a moment if the heavens, the moon, and the planets were shaken. Apparently, if the moon were shaken such that it came apart, the heat from all of the debris burning up in the Earth's atmosphere, the heat of that would be enough to kill all life on the planet before any of the larger rocks even hit the surface. Well, whatever the scientific realities are, This will be a cosmic event on such a scale, it cannot be misunderstood as just another sign. And not only will it be totally different, his return will also be unmissable. We heard last week, as lightning comes from the east and is visible as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus now reiterates this point. The sign of the Son of Man will be visible in the heavens. Notice, Jesus says there'll be no other sources of light. The sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. So people have nowhere else to look. It'll be the only thing to see. And then all the tribes will see his coming. Apparently, about half the planet, which is 4 billion people, saw at least some of the Paris 2024 Olympics. But when Jesus returns, everyone will see it. His return cannot be misunderstood. It cannot be missed. And his return will see Jesus reigning as the world ends. Verse 30 describes Jesus coming in power and great glory. His return, or second advent, will be as different to his first advent as it's possible to be. A man of sorrows, born in humility, versus coming on the clouds of heaven with his sign, which we can read as a victory banner visible in the heavens. This will be the real return of the king, the culmination of his story and the last page of history. He comes as his king, and his return is unmistakably the end. Looking ahead to verse 35, we see that heaven and earth will pass away. We also read in the reading from 2 Peter that on that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. This is a day that cannot be missed, and it cannot be dismissed. With everything at an end, and Jesus visibly in charge of everything, it won't be possible to keep one's head down and hope that it all blows over. Wait for tomorrow. It will impact everybody. And it will mark a radical break between this world, which will be destroyed, and the new creation. This will unmistakably be the end. And what's the relevance of this for us now? Well, firstly, it refutes any idea of Jesus returning in secret. The Jehovah Witnesses believe Jesus assumed his rule in 1914, with certain special people being raised to rule with him in 1918. Well, this clearly can't be true. Much of the world was rocked by great events at that time, but those were related to World War I, and it didn't end. Some of you may be familiar with the Tim LaHaye Left Behind series, where Christians mysteriously disappear while life on Earth continues, albeit with much upheaval. And while this is only fiction, many do believe that this form of secret rapture will take place. And they then worry when they wake up to find their streets unusually deserted, the house empty. Have they been left behind? Well, if that's you and you do wake up to an empty house, then don't worry. You haven't missed it. The end will be unmistakable. It can't be misunderstood as another sign. You can't miss it. Everyone will see it. And you can't dismiss it. It will be the end. The bigger concern for everyone must be where we stand when it happens, as King Jesus returns to have the final say on everything. So it's vital that we listen to his second point. It will be a dividing end, a dividing end. Look at verses 30 and 31. Jesus' return will be a day when all the peoples of the world are divided into two groups. We see the tribes of the earth in verse 30 and his elect in verse 31. Looking at the tribes of the earth first, this group encompasses all races, all nations. And notice they're described as the tribes of the earth, not the tribes of Israel. In other words, they're not God's people. They are those who've lived in opposition to him without recognizing or trusting him. Those who've not listened to his son Jesus as he commanded. So yes, it includes the likes of Hitler, but also everyone who, however nice they may seem, however much charity work they've done, everyone who's rejected Jesus as their Saviour. And what will be the reaction of this group when they see Jesus returning as King? They'll mourn. It's a word that ought to fill us with horror. As anyone who's lost a loved one knows, mourning is terribly painful. And unless it's a Christian who's died, their death feels like a permanent loss, a loss of any comfort or hope. When we mourn, it's too late for any last words, too late to undo any wrongs, too late for anything except to mourn. So it will be with those who have rejected Jesus, with those who've persecuted him by persecuting his disciples, his followers, those who've ignored him or denied his lordship by referring to him as simply a prophet, a wise teacher, a good man. The tribes of the earth will mourn and despair. It will be too late. There will be no time for a last-minute change of allegiance, no second chance. People will see they've wasted their lives chasing after money, health, comfort. Have we ever had the agony of having done something we regret but can't take back, or having not done something? It can be excruciating, almost impossible to live with. If only we hadn't done that thing, if only I'd managed to. I don't say this lightly, but Judgment Day will be unimaginably worse for this first group. It will be an agony of if-onlys. There'll be an awful recognition that Jesus was not given his rightful honour, that he is totally justified to judge the world, and an awful awareness of guilt. There'll also be a heartbreaking sense of what they've lost in rejecting their glorious, loving King. Well, it'd be hopeless if it was left there. But praise God for verse 31. That last day will also be a day of rejoicing as Jesus gives the command and angels gather in his elect from the four winds. Who are the elect? They're his precious chosen people, saved by Jesus. Those who trust that Jesus paid the price their sins deserve on the cross. Well, the prospect of the end should be terrifying for those who continue to reject Jesus. It's meant to be greatly encouraging for those who trust him. They will be gathered in. So his elect won't have to fight their way through panicked crowds to get to him. Instead, the image is more of elite special forces being dispatched to rescue each one. Only Jesus' angels are infinitely better than any SEAL team or the SAS. The elect won't have to worry about not knowing the way or getting delayed. They will be delivered safely to heaven. When the trumpet sounds, the angels will come and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. So Jesus will make sure that every last one of his elect is gathered in from across the world, wherever they are. No one will be left behind. And they will then finally see Jesus face to face. They will not mourn. As we read in Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning. So what does this division mean for us this evening? For those that aren't currently trusting in Jesus, please hear his warning. While it may be uncomfortable, he's warning out of love, because there's still time to be saved, to be part of the elect. And how does that happen? Well, God shows we've been chosen when we put our trust in Jesus, accepting his death to pay the price our sin deserves. If that's you, please talk to someone afterwards. Come along to a Hope Explored course in January. Read a gospel. Find out who this Jesus is, who longs for all to turn to him before it's too late. Please don't miss out on this great salvation. And for those of us that have put our trust in Jesus, let's be thankful that we're saved, chosen by his grace. Let's not give up due to the increase in wickedness. all persecution, all false teaching, but keep this prize in our minds and keep living in light of it. Let's keep sharing the good news of the gospel with those around us who don't know Jesus. Let's pray for them and for those who are taking the gospel to the four corners of the world. It can be tiring to keep doing so. We might get discouraged, questioning, will he ever come back? We'll get complacent, thinking, it's fine. We've got loads of time. Well, Jesus knows this, and to help us, he gives us the lesson of the fig tree in verse 32 onwards, which brings us to our third and final point. His return is an inevitable end. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This lesson of the fig tree is based on the common observation that in spring, the twigs get tender. That is, they become green and the buds swell with sap. These signs create the expectation that summer is just around the corner. Jesus emphasizes the certainty in this by saying, you know, it's obvious. Now, while we might have unseasonable weather at times, we know that summer in the UK doesn't come after autumn in December. It comes around June after spring. Temperatures might fluctuate, but the upward trend is there, and the level of daylight, which is driven by the inevitable passage of the earth around the sun, steadily and predictably increases as we approach summer. So we should have the same confidence that when we see the signs mentioned in verses 4 to 28, the birth pains, we should have the same confidence that Jesus is coming back. We know it's as certain as summer follows spring. And not only is he coming back, but he's coming back soon. The twigs don't start getting tender in winter. That would be too early. But the sap starts to flow to the new buds in spring, when summer is close and the risk of frosts has passed. Now, we don't know exactly when he'll return, and we'll hear more about that next week. But we do know it's the next thing on God's calendar. Jesus says he's near. He's right at the gate. Picture a passenger waiting for a flight at the boarding gate in the airport. All is ready. The plane's there. The passenger is just waiting for the boarding call itself. It's been delayed, but it could be any time. It could be a minute or an hour or longer, but it's close. So with Jesus' return, it's close. Now we know with God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. So it could yet be many years away. But it's possible it could be tonight. Jesus' return has been delayed so that others can be saved. But he won't be delayed indefinitely. And with every day that passes, his return gets a day closer. If that's the case, we should be like good gardeners, getting ready for the summer by working now in the spring. Don't be complacent. Use the days we have left. Use them to spread the gospel at home, at work, abroad. Jesus is calling us to live in light of the certainty of his return and the nearness of his return. Now, as we get to the end of this section, some might say, now hang on, there's a problem with verse 34. How can he say, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place? Either he was wrong about the end, or there are some very old people alive today. Well, there isn't a problem. Firstly, these things refers to the birth pains, not his return. Remember, that will be unmissable. Secondly, when Jesus says this generation, we can read it as these types of people. In chapter 23, he's collectively accused this generation of murdering Abel and Zechariah, and is therefore obviously not just talking about those alive in the first century AD, but rather those who have defied God throughout history. So the type of people who continue to defy God will remain until the end, which makes sense of the ongoing persecution Christians will face until his return. And thirdly, all these things can mean examples of them. So certainly, some people who heard Jesus speak could have lived to see the fall of the temple in AD 70 and seen examples of the wars, persecution, and the spread of the gospel that followed his death and resurrection. And this is important. The fact that all these things, examples of them, have happened, and you only need to read the news to see they have, well, it validates his words and reinforces their trustworthiness. The heavens and earth will perish, but his words will not, and we can trust them. So while we still have time before his return, let's not waste it investing in perishable things. Let's not love the world. Rather, let's invest in what's eternal by listening to and obeying his words and investing in his people. So let's keep discipling believers. Let's keep evangelizing to reach new ones. And if we find life painful in these last days, keep trusting. He's coming back and he will gather his elect. The pain should make us long for his return. If we doubt that he is returning, trust his words. We read in 2 Peter that scoffers will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." I think we sometimes doubt him because we see a lot of continuity in our world around us. Mountains, old buildings, and we think they're permanent. But looks can be deceptive. In the Bamiyan Valley of Afghanistan, there were, until 2002, two huge statues of the Buddha. They'd been there since the 6th century. But in the blink of an eye, they were gone, blown up by the Taliban. This world will end one day. When Jesus returns and brings an end to history, it will be unmissable. It will divide the world into those doomed to mourn and those saved for joy. And it's inevitable. Jesus is coming back, and soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us through your word. Thank you for the warning that your son Jesus will return in glory to judge the world. We pray for those who do not yet know him, that they might turn to him, even now, and be saved. For those of us that do know him, please strengthen and encourage us with the promise that those who endure to the end will be saved. Please help us to endure, to live each day colored by the expectation of his return, trusting his words, investing in eternal things, and fixing our eyes on Jesus as we seek to live as faithful and fruitful disciples for his glory. Amen.